But today, agony in Gethsemane. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, the betrayer is at hand." Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray that this story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane will grip our hearts. And Lord, that we'll follow his example of prayer and surrendering to your will. Lord, I pray that you will save souls, that you will help believers to pray and surrender to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the ministry of Jesus, thousands heard his marvelous teachings. Thousands saw his amazing miracles. Jesus had other times of victory, such as when he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. But Jesus also had his times of disappointment and distress. And one of the most distressing times that Jesus experienced was right here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Only with the aid of the Holy Spirit can we grasp the depth of the despair and alarm that Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we follow Jesus into that garden, we need to realize that we are treading on holy ground. May God help us to experience a sense of awe and wonder at what Jesus was willing to go through for you and for me. On that very night, Jesus and his disciples left the upper room after the Last Supper. They went down into the Kidron Valley where there was a brook. And it was Passover. It was a full moon, and the brook could be seen, and perhaps he could even tell of the dark blood that was flowing into that brook from the temple up above, from the thousands and thousands of Passover sacrifices. And he couldn't help but think of his own blood that would be shed the next day. And then he went on up to the foot of the Mount of Olives, where there was a garden called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press, and so there were olive trees. There was an oil press in that garden, probably surrounded by hedges. And Jesus often went into that garden when he visited Jerusalem, and he felt compelled to go to that garden to pray this evening. It's interesting that this struggle took place in a garden. The first Adam faced the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in a garden and surrendered to the plot of Satan. The last Adam faced the tree of Calvary and yielded to the plan of God. Adam asserted his own will to the ruin of the human race, but Jesus abandoned his own will for the redemption of the human race. And as we reflect upon what Jesus endured for you and for me, I hope that hearing this will cause us to love him all the more. And as we behold his example of prayer, trusting God in a time of great sorrow and temptation, may we follow his example and pray more and trust God more in our times of difficulty and temptation. Now, to set the stage for what caused such intense prayer on this night, I want us to consider, first of all, this morning, the agony of Jesus. As he went further into the garden, a great change overcame him. In verse 33, we read that Jesus began to be troubled and deeply distressed. That word translated trouble means to be alarmed, to be terrified. And the word translated deeply distressed means to be in deep anxiety, to be distressed, to be troubled. Though he knew that he had come to die, he began to be horrified and distressed at the thought of what he was about to face that night and the next day. Luke uses the word agony to describe what Jesus was experiencing. That's a word that refers to an intense struggle, as in the Greek athletic games. Yes, a battle was raging in the soul of Jesus there in that Garden of Gethsemane. And then in verse 34, Mark describes Jesus' own words when he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." That means literally that sorrow was surrounding him. And he felt like he was going to die that night. His heart was pounding. Perhaps his chest began to experience angina and pain. And he thought he could die. The agony, the alarm was so intense. Luke describes his prayer as being so intense that his sweat was as great drops of blood dripping from a wound. Yes, there was great distress as Jesus was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what could have caused such distress? Well, I think there was the anticipation of physical pain, no doubt. Jesus was human, and any human anticipating great pain and suffering would certainly experience stress at the thought of entering into such suffering. Jesus Christ witnessed many others being crucified along busy roads, hearing their cries of agony, and he knew that he would be whipped at least 39 times. He knew that spikes would be driven into his hands and into his feet. He knew the suffering he would face the next day. While some of us just about hyperventilate just to be pricked in the tip of our finger, and yet Jesus was going to be facing far more. No wonder he was experiencing alarm and anxiety and distress, but there was more. He knew he would be facing emotional distress. He knew Isaiah 53 would be fulfilled. He would be despised and rejected of men. He knew that he would be betrayed by one of his own disciples within the next hour or two. He knew his disciples, when arrested, would be fleeing from him. He knew that he would face a crowd who would call out for his crucifixion. He knew he would be facing mock trials where he would be spit upon, beaten, and mocked. He knew the soldiers would mockingly place a crown of thorns upon his brow. He knew that when he was crucified, they would strip him of his clothes and he would hang naked for thousands of people to behold his shame and suffering. Oh, no wonder he was distressed this evening. And if you have ever been despised and forsaken and abandoned by someone, you know that Jesus experienced the same things and he can sympathize with your suffering. Oh, he experienced the anticipation of something far greater. Not just the physical pain, not just the emotional pain, but the spiritual pain he would face. Because Isaiah 53 also says, and the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Christ would be made sin for us. He would bear the wrath of God upon sin. He would be regarded as if he were a murderer, a thief, a liar, an adulterer, and bear the full weight of the curse of the law as he suffered on that cross. He would experience even abandonment by God when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? No wonder he was under such distress. And all as Jesus contemplated what he would experience on that cross bearing our sin, how can we treat sin so lightly as so many do? Sin that caused such suffering. Oh, may we abhor sin for what it did for Jesus. May we abhor sin for the fact that it has wrecked and ruined many a home and many a life. But we not only see the reasons why he was in such agony, but we see in our text his companions in agony. In verse 33 it says, and he took Peter, James, and John with him further into the garden. One reason, no doubt, was that they might witness his prayer and suffering, but also because he was human. And in a time of suffering, he wanted those who were closest to him and who loved him most to be near him in his hour of trial. And when we are called upon to be a companion to someone in suffering, may we do a better job than Peter, James, and John did. Oh, what a prayer meeting they should have had, as they knew of the agony and intense suffering that Jesus was going through. They should have surrounded him in prayer and supported him in prayer. But what were they doing? They were just sleeping instead. Oh, listen, may we resolve to be better companions to others in times of trouble. I wonder if you know someone that's going through a very difficult time right now. Will you go and visit them and pray with them and support them with just your presence? When Cheryl was in the hospital, 30 days had passed in the hospital with no diagnosis, no explanation for why she was having such inflammation in her body, why she was having kidney failure. And finally, her nurse practitioner convinced a surgeon that it perhaps it's She's allergic to nickel. Perhaps she's having an overreaction to the metal clips that were used in her gallbladder surgery. And so the surgeon agreed to take her into surgery and to find those clips and remove them from her body. And so I headed down with her to surgery. And he took her back to surgery, and there was a waiting area. And I had a deacon, a friend, who came and stayed with me 4 hours. After 3 hours in surgery, I was wondering if Cheryl was even going to make it out of surgery. And not only that, deacon was a companion in a time of difficulty, but Cheryl's sister came from Texas. Spent a week supporting. That is what we should do. And a loved one, a Christian brother, is going through a rough time. You don't have to say a lot, just be there. Just be there. Pray for them. And so after reading of the agony of Jesus, what do you do? What do you do when you're going through a difficult time? You pray. You pray. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He was facing one of the greatest difficulties in his life. Yet he was not just in great distress because of the suffering he was about to endure, but also because he was being tempted to avoid the suffering. He said in verse 38 to his disciples, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He was human. He needed to go to God in prayer. And so facing such strong temptation, he turned to his Heavenly Father in prayer. He heeded his own advice, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And so he went into that garden to pray, not once, but again and again. Even so, when we face temptations and trials and difficulties, we are to heed verse 38, and we are to watch and pray. We are to watch out for the attack and deception of the enemy. We live in enemy territory, folks. We ought to be constantly watched like soldiers on picket duty, watching for attacks, watching for danger. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we are to be spiritually alert, and we are to pray. Follow the example of Jesus and pray. Pray for wisdom to flee temptation and for strength to overcome it. The disciples were tempted that very night to be untrue to Jesus, and yet instead of praying, they were sleeping. The Bible says in James 5:13, "If anyone is in trouble, let him pray." Pray because the flesh is weak. And those who know their own weakness and who watch and pray are the ones that are going to be upheld in a time of temptation and in a time of difficulty. And so as Jesus prayed, he set a wonderful example that we should follow. First of all, his prayer was a humble prayer. Mark says he fell on his face. He became prostrate before a holy God. The exalted Son of God was down in the dust from which his human body was made, humbly seeking God in prayer. And humble prayer gives us a good foothold before God in prayer. Have you ever been in such distress that you've fallen on your face before God? James 4:6 says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." And so go to God humbly in prayer. His prayer was a filial prayer, a family prayer. In verse 36, Mark quotes Jesus as addressing God as Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba was Aramaic for father. That was the native tongue of Jesus. It's like a child saying daddy in our tongue. He knew that he was the Son of God. God was a loving Father. And so he was encouraged to pray to God as a loving Father. And oh, what a difference it makes when you know that you are a child of God and you're praying to a loving Father. I'm a father. And I know all that I will do for my sons, especially when I ask them to. And if an earthly father will do that for his children, how much more will your heavenly Father hear your prayer and answer your prayers? His prayers, furthermore, were persevering prayers. He prayed three times, probably over an hour or two that night. He kept praying until he had gained the victory, until his prayer was answered. And even so, we should pray without ceasing. We should pray regularly with persevering prayer until we know we have the victory, until we know that we have what we have asked of God in accordance with the will of God. And his prayer was earnest. There's no question about the earnestness of his prayer. That goes without saying. And James 5:16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And so as we pray, we ought to put our heart, soul, mind, and strength into our prayer as Jesus did. And like Jesus, we should make our request known to God. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." And Jesus presented his requests before his Father. He said in verse 36, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." He knew what was in that cup, the suffering, the wrath of God. "Lord, is there any way possible that man could be saved without me having to drink this cup? Lord, if it's possible, let it pass from me." And so he made his request known to God. And if Jesus felt the need to pray, how much more should we pray and present our petitions before God? Don't worry about your problems. Pray about your problems, giving your requests to God. You know, as Jesus said, nothing's impossible with God. Don't worry about whether you're asking something too hard. God can handle it. Present your request to God. But yet, as we present our request to God, we should follow the example of Jesus and yield to the will of God. In the last of verse 36, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not what I will," and the "I" is emphatic in Greek, "not what I will, but what you will." Jesus renounced his own will. He was the ever-obedient Son, always wanting to do the will of his heavenly Father. And though he wanted it to be possible that the cup passed from him, it wasn't possible. There was no way that the justice of God could be satisfied and man be saved from sin without him going to the cross. And so he surrendered to the will of God that evening. And so let us surrender to the will of God when we pray. 1 John 5:14 says that we are to pray according to his will. If we insist upon our own will in prayer, that is not an acceptable prayer to God. Are you willing to pray every time, "Not my will, but yours be done"? As you face temptation and want to yield to that temptation, will you say, "Not my will, but yours be done"? When you're presented with a new job, are you willing to pray, "Not my will, but yours be done"? If you're in a spiritually unhealthy relationship, will you pray, "Not my will, but yours be done"? If God is calling you to the mission field, will you say, "Not my will, but yours be done"? We never come to the place of full usefulness until we have our Gethsemane and we pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." It was Jesus who said, "If you're going to come after me, take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." God has a plan for your life. And Romans 12:2 says, "It is good and acceptable and perfect." I think it is wise to surrender to the will of God in prayer. And so we have seen the agony of Jesus. We have seen the prayer of Jesus. But finally, we see the victory of Jesus. The battle raged, but Jesus came out on the other side victorious because he prayed. He came out with a different frame of mind. He is no longer deeply distressed or troubled. And notice the victory in verse 41. "Then he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners.'" When he found them sleeping that third time, he said, "That's enough." He didn't even encourage them to watch and pray any longer because he had already won the victory in his own life. And he was ready to go forth in perfect calm and self-surrender. Indeed, verse 42, he calls upon them to arise and join him in meeting the traitor. You know, he could have said, "Let us arise and flee into the darkness, hiding behind trees and rocks to avoid their arrest." But instead, Jesus went forward to face his betrayer and the arresting mob. He had won the victory. And we can win the victory when we pray like Jesus and surrender our will to the will of our Father. The events that followed confirmed the victory that Jesus had gained in the Garden of Gethsemane. He met his betrayer and he allowed them to bind his hands with chains or ropes. He was not bound by chains or ropes. He was bound by his love for you and for me. And when Peter tried to resist arrest, he told him to put away his sword. And they carried him off to face trial. And not once did Jesus try to defend himself. But in the face of accusations, there was a perfect peace and calm and resolve to be convicted and crucified as a sacrifice for sin. And even on the cross, as he was suffering and beginning to bear the wrath of God upon himself, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He came forth from the garden not to flee the cross, but to face the cross because he had won the victory. I remember my own experience of surrender to God. It was the summer before my senior year in high school. We went to Hargis Christian Retreat for a youth camp. And toward the end of that youth camp, while other youth were spending the afternoon playing and swimming, I had heard about a little chapel up in the woods. And I went to that chapel. And it was only big enough for just a few people. And there was a window and a prayer altar. And the only way you could see the cross up the hill across the way was to get on your knees. And I began to pray and to reflect upon how Jesus denied himself and went to that cross. And I was a young person. I had committed the sins of youth, and God was convicting me of those sins. And I was struggling with surrendering my life fully to God, and even beginning to sense that even though I stuttered, that God was calling me to preach. And so I prayed, and I prayed, and I looked at that cross, and I reached my Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. Lord, help me to purify my life. Help me to answer that call to preach the gospel. And from that day, my life has never been the same. And I've been preaching the gospel for almost 50 years now. The question is, have you had your Gethsemane, where you have prayed and yielded to God, not my will, but your will be done? Have you opened the combination lock? You know, you've got to go back and forth, and it's not until all three of the mechanisms are in line that the lock opens. Well, if you want to unlock a life of victory, a life of obedience to God, you've got to have your Gethsemane, where you say, not my will, but yours be done. What is God's will? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says that God wills that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. If you have not been saved and surrendered your life in repentance and faith in Jesus who died for you on the cross, I call upon you to do that today. May you have your Gethsemane today. And be willing to confess your faith publicly and follow him in baptism and church membership when we give the invitation. Most of us here today are already Christians, but is there an area of your life that you haven't surrendered to God? May you have your Gethsemane. I'm sure you could come, if need be, and pray right down here at the altar and surrender that to God. May God have his will in your life and my life today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our wonderful Lord Jesus, his love for us that would cause him to surrender and deny self and to face the cross and endure the cross that we might be saved. And I pray, Lord, that you will save souls, that you will help Christians surrender to you today. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.